Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. But the psalm goes on. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The feast is a celebration of God's triumph, and not just over the wicked people that surround us. The prophets look forward to the day when God Himself would enter human history and affairs to set the world aright. And there would be feasting. The Lord would wipe every tear from their eyes and conquer even death itself. The Lord of armies will make a feast of choice meat and vintage wine for all people. By the time of our gospel text, God had indeed entered human history. It's a little ironic. Jesus had been invited to the feast of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, the very people who had been seeking to kill him. They'd already had some fierce run-ins with him, and they were listening to his every word, watching his every action for their opportunity. Now, a man who was very ill came and begged for healing. But first, Jesus turned to the audience of critics. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They wouldn't give him an answer. So Jesus healed the man and sent him away. And he turned back to the critics. Which of you whose son or ox falls into the well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer was obvious. The message would have been clear and disarming. Now, the critics were not the only ones watching that day. They were reclining on their couches arranged as three sides of a square where they could all see each other. And remember, most people sat on floors during their meals. But the wealthy reclined on couches placed next to tables. Jesus was at a banquet with the wealthy, and he was watching them too. He began to teach a truth that went beyond mere table etiquette. When you go into a wedding banquet, take the lowest seat in the house, and when the host comes in and sees you there, he'll invite you to a higher place. Friend, move up higher. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus then told his host at the meal, the leader of the Pharisees, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite the wealthy or your neighbors, or they'll invite you in return. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Invite the ones no one else would ever invite. You will have your repayment at the resurrection. Now, it is in this august company of the wealthy and all this talk of the resurrection and of being exalted, someone blurts out, "Blessed is the one who'll eat bread in the kingdom of God." Is end times glory now upon us? Ah, glory. Well, this, Jesus launches into a story. Not unlike where Jesus found himself that day, there was a man who was giving a banquet. Obviously a wealthy man in a world where most people were starving. We don't know the occasion. I mean, it might have been a wedding banquet like the one Jesus had just finished talking about. Whatever the case, the man sends his slave to tell the invited that everything was now ready. Now, this was no ordinary meal. It was a banquet by a wealthy man with servants at his disposal and a house large enough to entertain guests. Now, if you got the impression that the servant is going off to give the invited what is effectively a second invite, you're right. You'd send out the first invitation to find out how many people were coming. And according to the etiquette of the day, that was supposed to be a very firm commitment, since the host would use the number who accepted to figure out how big of an animal or how many to slaughter and the quantity of the wine. And then once everything was prepared, the servant would go out a second time to let everyone know that the meal was ready. Now, this doubled invitation was typical among the wealthiest in society, confirming what we already know about our host. See, this kind of banquet would have been a very great honor. The master sends word through his servant, "Come, because everything's now ready." But it is at this point things begin to take an unexpected turn. In a world where food was scarce, the animals were now butchered, the meat cooked, the dinner prepared, the feast now ready, and all that is left is for the invited to come. And that's when they all began to make excuses. The first guest tells the servant, "I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me." I mean, at least the guy makes a polite request to be excused, and "I must go out and see it." But this excuse is really a sham. Come on. No one buys a field without first inspecting it to check out all its paths, its trees, its water supply. In those days, the land contracts would lay out all the details that both the buyer and the seller had both inspected and confirmed: the wells, the trees, the distinctive features. This guy knew fully well what was in the field he just bought. And even more, banquets were typically held in the late afternoon, after the day's labors were over. Any inspection of property would have long been finished. And for that matter, wouldn't the next day serve just as well for an inspection of property? I mean, the guy didn't even bother to embellish his excuse. I mean, he could have said, "Oh, I've been working on this property deal for months. I need to get the deal settled." I mean, nothing along those lines. And remember, he's already bought the field. It's not going anywhere. See, what he's really saying is that his field is more important than his host. Well, the second guest also declines the honor of the invite. "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me." Well, at least the first pleaded, "I have to go," and whereas the first asked for permission, this guy had actually already left to go check out his oxen. I mean, he's already on the go when the servant found him. But it's another ridiculous excuse. Whenever you bought oxen at the marketplace, you'd go try them out in a small field next to the market to see if they were able to pull together as a team. Prospective buyers would always want to see the animals at work before making the purchase, since it was a pretty hefty investment. But this guy has already bought his oxen. He already knows fully well their quality. You would never buy oxen sight unseen. It'd be kind of like buying used cars without having seen them or knowing if they worked. You would have tested your oxen before you bought them. I guess the oxen are more important than our host. Do you remember the parable of the Good Samaritan and how there were 3 people who approached a dying man on the side of the road to Jericho? The first 2 passed by, but the 3rd stopped and helped him. Or in the parable of the talents, the first 2 succeeded while the 3rd failed. There's always the 3rd who surprises us and breaks the pattern, so we're on the edges of our seats. Will this 3rd guy be the one who'll come to the banquet? Well, the guy opens his mouth and says, "I just got married, and therefore I'm unable to come." Wow! What a disappointment. But hold on a second. Did you say that you just got married? So this is not the day of the wedding. Of course not. I mean, no one would have scheduled a wedding or a banquet on the day of his guest's wedding. Now, Back in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy 20, a newly married man could skip going off to war. But this is no war. This is a banquet. Is anyone asking the guy to leave his village? It was just a dinner invite. And notice how, unlike the first two, this guy doesn't even bother to ask for permission to be excused. He just announces he won't be coming. It's even more insulting. So what is all this? A conspiracy? Of snobbery? All three honored guests declined the invite. And hadn't all three originally accepted the invitation? I mean, did our bridegroom forget when he first accepted the invitation that he was getting married? I mean, it's just a bunch of excuses. And it seems a bit coordinated, doesn't it? I mean, this seems orchestrated. The master would have been deeply shamed. Our congregation has been doing an evangelism Bible study each Wednesday night. So let's put this parable into context. This is no ordinary master here. The Lord of the universe has invited his honored guests to the wedding feast of his own son. And as his servant, when you go to the invited and share the good news with them and they reject you, it's not you they reject. They're dishonoring the Lord. Know well that there are hidden realities in play every time you share the invitation to the heavenly banquet. Don't take the rejection personally. Or when the master invites you to the feast that takes place at the Lord's Supper, do you have a reason not to be there? Do you shame the master with other more important things going on in your life? A hunting trip? A sports practice? Or maybe we just need to stay up and or need to catch our rest after staying up too late the night before? Do we shame the Lord ourselves? What could be more important than for the Lord's invitation for us to join him? What gifts could be greater than what he offers? Or are we just a very busy people with all the things going on in our lives? I mean, maybe there's a good reason in our COVID crisis that you're not able to come to corporate worship. Are we still too busy each day to feast on the Lord's word in our daily devotions? So how does the master respond to these very busy people who have insulted him? He responds to social insult with social insult. He replaces them with the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the crippled. Invite the people who never get invites to these sorts of occasions, not the high and mighty. You know, just when the original invitees thought they'd ruin the host's plans for a banquet, guess what? The feast goes on. Hey, do I hear the party revving up? The servant went out and found all the deplorables in the streets and alleys of the city. There's only one problem. The banquet hall was so large, they still had more room. So the master sent his servant out again, this time to the highways and hedges outside the city. We've invited the city. Now go get the rest. You see, just outside the city were the real outcasts. Now, isn't it interesting that our master has to make them come in? Now, why is that? You see, in that culture, an unexpected invitation was supposed to be refused. So when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus unexpectedly asked Jesus to come in with them to stay the night, Jesus initially refused. They had to urge him to come in. It looked like he was just going to keep on going. But that was good etiquette. They really did have food for him. They really did want him to stay. Now, that initial refusal to come is expected even more when the person being invited is of a lower social class. Think the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, or the outsiders and outcasts from the city. You could be literally starving and you would still refuse the offer. After all, no one would really invite you. Who'd want you? Certainly not this wealthy man. There's no way I'm hearing this right. So the master tells his servant to compel them to come. Yes, he really does want them. The Lord really does want you. Bring in the outcast from the streets of the city. They'll never be able to repay him for the meal. Yes, this banquet is even for you, the least deserving of all. And with that, the empty banquet hall was filled. Pure, unmerited grace. Now, won't the original invitees start mocking the host for inviting all the scum? Look at all the losers he filled his banquet hall with. Boy, is he sunk to the depths. And sure enough, only a few verses later, at the beginning of the next chapter, all the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." This will be a costly offer on our host's part to those who are nothing. It was so costly that it will require our host to die naked on a cross. That was the shame he endured, so that we would have our dinner invites. And then come the dark words as Jesus turns from the one who would suffer great shame to the one who will come again to judge. The master tells the servant carrying out his bidding, "For I tell you, none of those men are invited shall taste my banquet." This is the judgment. The invitation has gone out. And to reject the invitation with our flimsy excuses will anger the host. And the host is the Lord God himself. In fact, these words of servant were not in the singular. They were in the plural. These were Jesus' words to his audience, to you. Jesus had already publicly humiliated himself in inviting all the nobodies of this world in dying shamefully on a cross. Now, this is my banquet, the Lord's banquet. Let's pause and reflect on this, shall we? Are even we here in danger of excluding ourselves from the heavenly feast? Have other things come in our lives in the way of the Lord, in the way of our personal daily devotions or our family devotions or attending worship to enjoy the feast? May it never be. We are all just beggars, grateful for such a wonderful invitation. The Lord himself is now looking right at you. Come. Everything's now ready. Enjoy the feast. And yes, it's been prepared for you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.